fine. Come on up. Colin, we love you. Can I pray for you, Colin? We'll bring this down to the right level. Yeah, Father God, we do truly thank you for Colin. Father God, who is a man after you. Father God, thank you for the way he leads us. Thank you for the way he encourages us. Thank you, Father, for the heart of love that he has for you and for us. Father, we want to pray your blessing on him this morning in these times of change, Father God. We want to pray for him, Father, as he speaks the words you've given to him. Lord, give us open ears and open hearts, and Holy Spirit, do business in our lives this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Good morning, River Church. My name is Colin. I'm my privilege to lead you guys. Thank you. Ruth. I was really touched meeting you this morning, and I don't know, do you guys work with the president or the high-ranking government officials in your land? Locally? Yeah. Yeah, as we were praying this morning, I really felt that God was going to raise you up, raise your profile, and give you influence with national leaders. So I want to pray for that. Yeah, Father, I want to thank you for the work that's going on in Kenya. Thank you for your kingdom coming there, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we do want to lift up Ruth and Solomon and the work of ICFEM there, Lord Jesus. And just pray for your favor to rest on it. We pray for the favor of the Lord to rest on that work. That you would grant them favor with you, favor with men. And that you would bless the work of their hands, that would prosper everything they do, Lord Jesus. They would prosper. That your name would be glorified there. That Jesus would once more be glorified through their work, Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, glorify your Son for the power of your Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So it's a lot of change happening this week. A lot of change. And can I reel from that too? I don't know if you've noticed, Andy Reid put up a fantastic talk on the website by an American guy called Tony Miller. Anybody listened to that yet? Anybody listened to that? I really recommend it. It is a really, really helpful talk on handling change. So if you can get access to the website, you can download it from the front page, listen to it. It's really good. And if you can't get access to the website, we can make a CD for you. You can listen to it because I think it's a really helpful message in this season. You know, I got back from Nepal, which was a fantastic time. I just want to say, guys, the money we invested in the training centre out there has been put to good use. We've now, if you total up in Kathmandu and in Jiri, where we set up the training centre, we've trained nearly 100 people. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. 100 people. Thank you, Jesus. And the money we put towards the building, we bought them the buildings, you know, last year, it's now complete. They moved into it in the new year, and I had the privilege of teaching in it for a week out in Jiri, just opposite Pastor Gann's house, Rob. You can picture it. It's completely done up. It looks fabulous. And they have more than enough room in there, and I know Andrew Rackshaw is going out in a few weeks to do some teaching there too. Thank you, Andrew. It's great. And they're training a Buddhist Lama. A guy that was trained in Buddhism for 3 years. Not only was he trained in Buddhism, but he actually taught Buddhism for a year after that. But he's become a Christian. Yeah, God's really impacted his life. And you know, he was warned against reading the Bible. He said that his friends told him it would make him mad. Hallelujah. If he came here, he'd have known the truth of that. It does make you a bit mad. But hopefully in a good way. But they warned him against it. But his brother became a Christian. And he encouraged him to read the Bible. And he read. And he read the scriptures. And he read that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And it impacted him. And he said, Buddhism's got nothing like this. And he prayed. And he said, God, reveal yourself to me. If you're real, reveal yourself to me. And he had a vision. He had a vision that night. Which brought him such peace and so much joy. He went through his Buddhist books into the river. These books cost 60,000 rupees. You know, this is a huge amount of money to them. And he threw them into the river, watched them float down the Himalayan streams, you know, away. Then he went and got his parents' idols and threw them in the river. That caused quite a big stir, let me tell you. That caused quite a big stir. Because, you know, Buddhism, in where he is, in the Solokumbu, which is the Everest region, is a massive hot stronghold there. The gospel is just reaching there. I had the privilege of walking into that region when I was staying there for a year with Pastor Gan, one of my heroes in the faith. And where he'd walked 5 years earlier, there were no Christians. He was handing out tracts and praying for the sick. And everywhere we went in that region, there was a little knot of believers. The church is just growing. And what we're doing in training these leaders, like we're sending out now trained people back into that field. You know, and he said he's learnt so much. He didn't know much at all when he became a Christian. He didn't know, but since coming to the train zone, he now feels he's strong. He can go back and really do something for Jesus. Hallelujah. So I just want to encourage you with that. And we had what a time. We flew out, right, and then the skies closed right behind us. The ash cloud. We had no idea that was coming. But we escaped its claws, you know, trying to hold us back. And fortunately, the skies opened a couple of days before we needed to get back. Thank you, Jesus. And, you know, literally, the day after or a couple of days after we came back, Nepal shut down. You couldn't do anything for a week. The Maoists are causing a lot of trouble out there. They have a corporate abund or a general strike, and no one's allowed to travel. No one's allowed to go to work. Schools were not allowed to open. Offices. Nothing was allowed to happen. So people were basically twiddling their thumbs for a week, just under the pressure. Can you feel the weight of that? Can you imagine what that's like to live under? Can you imagine? You can walk to play. You can walk to the local shop, but it won't be open. You can walk to places. You can walk to your garden and dig up a few vegetables, but you can't actually do anything. The threat of fear of violence. That happened just a couple of days after we left. You know, unbelievable stuff they live with. And so we need to pray for their peace. But God is doing good things. And that kind of leads me into my talk a little bit. I wouldn't want to talk about that, but when I got back from Nepal, I on the way there, I bought a DVD of the story of Joseph for my kids. I'd like to bring them back a little gift. I haven't been away for a while. And so I brought them back the story of Joseph. We watched it together. And as we watched the story of Joseph, I just wept. It's a DreamWorks one. I just wept. I wept at the just the amazing sovereignty of God that worked in that man's life. How he was, working out his purposes despite all the stuff that was going on. And I wept. And this week, as I just thought about things, I just thought, well, actually, that's good for us to share together. I just wanted us to just think about that story a little bit this morning. The story of Joseph. And really talk about how love rules. Because we believe that God is love. We talk a lot about that. You know that I talk a lot about that. Pretty fed up with me talking about that. God is love. And he sits on his throne. And rules. So love rules. But how does love rule? How does love run the universe? That's the kind of question that comes to mind. And if love is ruling, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for our lives? What does that mean for the plans for our lives? Can the actions of other people rob us? Can the actions of other people remove God's blessing from us and take away the plans that God has for us, the purposes that God has for us? Those kind of questions come to mind. Can other people stop us from fulfilling God's destiny for us? And we talk a lot about the openness of God and River. We talk a lot about the fact that God is love and that, you know, he doesn't dictate to us, but he woos us. And he doesn't control us, but he likes to work with us. He's looking for people who are willing to work with him to get his plans and purposes accomplished on the earth. We talk a lot about that. And that makes some people feel a bit scared when you start to talk about that. Because I think, if God is like that really, is he actually going to do anything? Will his plans actually work? It's a real fear that can come in. Because love can appear weak. You're not actually controlling things. You're not in control. Control appears strong. But love can appear really weak. So that can bring a fear to people. You know, are God's plans and purposes going to work out actually for me? If God's not in control. you know, can such a God really work out his plans for the whole world? Can he really get to the point where he sums up everything in Christ? Is that possible with just love? Or can those plans, will those plans be frustrated? You know, because we talk when we become Christians, don't we? This is a big thing for us. We often talk about it when we become Christians, that actually God has a plan for us, a purpose for us. And we sense it deep down. I don't know about you, but I sensed it deep down when I gave my life to Christ. All of a sudden, my life mattered. You know, the day before, it kind of mattered to me. I felt it mattered to my family, but I didn't really think it mattered that much. And yet when I became Christian, I suddenly felt, to God, my life mattered. There's real purpose and meaning to my existence. Can that be robbed? Because God is weak. That's the question. Will God's plans for me be frustrated? So I wanted to just look a little bit at the life of Joseph. You know, and as I do, you know, I want to apologise to you because I know I talk passionately about these things. And I know I say things very black and white, but you got to hear my heart in it, actually. I'm just sharing with you the things that I find helpful. I'm not saying everyone has to agree with me, but I am sharing with you the things that, for me, give me passion to follow God more and give me a greater love for those around me. And those are the things that I really want to share with other people. So please just take that, because I will talk passionately. It doesn't mean to say that people can't disagree, because I don't mind disagreements. And Gary and I used to joke about it a lot on Alpha. We used to disagree on almost everything, to a point. But we used to love it and banter together, because it's about our hearts are different from what we believe, you know, actually. The central things are core, common. So, let's read a few verses from chapter 37 of Genesis. And we're going to read about a very dysfunctional family. That should bless us. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph was 17 years of age. He was pasturing his flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a very coloured tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him. And they could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hey, please listen to this dream which I've had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now, he had still another dream. And lo, he related it to his brothers. And said, "Lo, there's a lot of lo's. I have had still another dream. Woohoo! And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream you've had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. What a family. Doesn't that make you thank God for your family? Can't be many of our families quite so dysfunctional as that, I hope, in River Church. Pastors, take note. If there's any hands, go up right now for ministry. But they were so dysfunctional. His father had favourites. That's never a good thing in a family, is it? For there to be a known favourite, it's guaranteed to cause a lot of problems. You're their favourite. We used to have that bickering in our family. My little brother, he was the favourite. And they always used to say I was the favourite. Okay. But favourites are always very divisive. His father just didn't see that and treated Joseph differently, gave him a nice bright tunic, made him stand out from the crowd, and his brothers hated him, not surprisingly. That's what favouritism does, isn't it? Why is that person favoured? Why am I favoured? It causes all kinds of feelings to go up inside of us. Not satisfied with that, Jacob snitches on his brothers. That's another great thing to do to foster a great family relationship. Snitching. We tell our kids, don't snitch, don't tell tales. And Ricky comes back, Dad, do you know what your sons were doing today? In the video I watched, the DVD, they were actually swimming instead of looking after the sheep. They played a trick on Joseph. But obviously they made that up. But obviously they did something like that. Maybe they went drinking or something instead of looking after the sheep. And Joseph tells on them. And his brothers hated him even more. They couldn't even talk peaceably to him. That happens in some families, doesn't it? We get to the point where we can't talk peaceably to one another. That's such a crying shame. It happened in my mother's family. My grandfather fell out with one of their 13 kids, slightly more blessed than Jacob, or maybe slightly less. He had 12 sons. But, you know, they stopped talking to him for years and years and years and years and years. Right up to the point my grandfather had a stroke and was no longer able to talk, and then he came back. That's just so sad. But here we have it in Joseph's family. And Joseph gets a nice dream. Not only is he getting favour from his dad, it seems he's also getting favour from the Lord in his dreams. And the Lord is telling him things that one day he might rule over his brother. One day his brothers are going to come and bow to him. And who knows, it's never a good idea to share that kind of dream. If you know you're going to get a special favour and that someone else isn't, you don't go tell that person that you're going to get the special favour and they're not. That's just not wise. He was only 17. And it says they hated him even more. They hated him even more. What a silly boy. You want to be there. It's like, don't say it. Don't tell them. Keep it to yourself. And then he has another dream. You think he might have learnt his lesson after the first dream. But no, he goes and shares that one with them too. This is just crazy behaviour. What was going on in his head? He must have been really enjoying his privileged position. Rubbing it in. It's just, why would you do that, Joseph? He boasts about it to his brothers and his parents as well. And this time his dad tells him he's gone too far. You may be my favourite lad, but you've gone too far. And his brothers hated him even more. They were jealous of him, it says in verse 11. And you can see the tension mounting, can't you, in this story. The tension is building in this family. You just know there's going to be some terrible outworkings of all this family angst. Actually, it's a bit, they would fit into any kind of modern day soap like EastEnders or Corrie, wouldn't they? They would just fit right in. You could just drop them in there and everyone would be hooked on that storyline straight away. What's going to happen? And here we are, we're hooked on this story. What's going to happen? What are God's plans for Joseph? Will they be fulfilled? Can they be stopped? These are the questions that we could be left with as we just think about, if we pause there. Because he's making all the wrong moves. He's not helping his cause. He's actually making things much more difficult for himself. So what kind of plans does God have for Joseph? And are they set in stone? Can they be changed? Will they be achieved? Actually, will his behaviour prevent them from happening? All these questions. well, kind of, we know, don't we? Because we read the story, we know how it works out. So those questions don't remain in us for very long, because we know actually what happens in the very next few verses. They go off to Shechem, a place which they've already caused a lot of trouble in by killing all the men after getting them to circumcise themselves. When his father sends Joseph to go and find them, they spot him coming up from a distance because he's got that lovely cloak on, and they say, let's do him in. And they make the plan to do him in. The anger's built up so much, they're going to do him in. So maybe God's plans won't work. But Reuben persuades them just to actually throw him down a pit. He says later that his intention was to save him. And he actually comes up later to see if he could find him. But in the meantime, Judah also is having a bit of second thought. So why kill him? What profit is there in that? We could get a bit of money if we sell him to these Ishmaelites, distant relatives of ours. If we sell him to them, we make a bit of money and get rid of him. So Judah sells him into slavery with his brothers. And when they get to Egypt, they sell him into a high-ranking official's household, Potiphar, the captain of the bodyguard. And Joseph finds himself a slave in that house. And yet he finds himself in favour in that household, and that man gives him more and more work to do, more and more responsibility, to the point where he's running his whole household. And things are looking up for Joseph. And you think, well, okay, maybe. And then Potiphar's wife tries it on, because Joseph's a handsome man. And he runs away from her, he refuses to lie with her, but she keeps pestering him, and one day she corners him, and in the struggle, he leaves his cloak. That night, when her husband returns, she complains about the slave that has been running the house, how he tried to impose himself on her. It's a euphemism. And the master of the house, Potiphar, gets very angry, and he just throws Joseph into the prison to forget about him. So it's gone from bad to worse. And it looks like God's plans can never, ever be fulfilled. And we know that a couple of other... Well, actually, that first of all, the chief jailer, he has a lot of favour on Joseph. He likes him. He starts to give him responsibilities. And everything Joseph does works out well. So he gets more and more honour inside the prison. And to the fact where he's running the prison, he looks after all the other prisoners. And then a couple of really important prisoners come in. The cupbearer to the king of Pharaoh and the baker. They have a couple of dreams, and Joseph interprets their dreams, and they come true. One of them is executed, the other one goes on, is restored. And we know that eventually the guy whom he prophesied would be restored remembers Joseph when Pharaoh has a dream, and he gets him out. And he explains that dream to him. He explains Pharaoh's dream, and Pharaoh raises him to be the second highest in the land. And yes, the brothers do come and bow before him, and yes, his mother and father, well, his mother's dead by this point, but his father comes, and his other mothers come and bow themselves before him. God's plans are all worked out. Hallelujah. Was that set in stone? Was that the way it had to be? You know, was it God's plan for the betrayal? For the lies, for the hatred? Was that part of God's plan? The seduction. More lies. More betrayal. Being left forgotten, languishing in prison. Was it all part of God's plan? Well, could be. It could be. We don't really know. Was that God's best plan for getting Joseph to the position that he wanted him in? We don't really know. Could be. But it does strike me that there are many different ways that God could have got Joseph to that position. All kinds of different ways, if he really wanted to. It doesn't seem to me it had to be that way. There are any number of reasons why he might have gone to Egypt, I guess. Abraham had been to Egypt before because of a famine. And he might, any number of ways, he might have bumped into one of Pharaoh's officials and heard about a dream and got to interpret that dream. Possibly. We just don't know. Joseph clearly believed it was God's plan. If you turn to chapter 45, you'll see that Joseph clearly thought this was God's plan. When he eventually reveals himself to his brothers, because they come down obviously because of the famine, and he's revealed to them after he played a few tricks on them to get his own back, causing a bit of anguish. If we read verses 5 to 8, it says, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here." Kind words for him to say. For God sent me before you to preserve life, he says. Don't blame yourselves. I see the hand of God in it. That's what he's saying. The famine's been here for 2 years, and it's going to be here for 5 more years. There'll be neither ploughing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve you, a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it is not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord over all his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hallelujah. And again, he says the same thing. When his father dies, Jacob dies, his brothers are really scared, because they think that he's actually going to take vengeance on them. Now that his father's out of the way, he's free to actually get his own back. And they tell him a story about his father saying, "Forgive them." And he says the same thing again. If you go turn to chapter 50 and read verse 20. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." So if you meant it for evil, you meant to harm me, but God meant it. He saw the hand of God behind it. God meant it for your deliverance. So Joseph clearly thinks it was God's plan all along. But was it? It doesn't have to mean that. I mean, Joseph could have been wrong about his reasoning there. After all, Job was wrong when he went through his sufferings. He said the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Actually, the Lord didn't take away. It was Satan. You know, so, and if you read the story of Job, you know, 2/3 of it is people making the wrong assumption that God's in control and doing all those things. Also, when you read 2 Samuel chapter 24 verse 1, it leads us to believe that the Lord's anger burned against Israel and he moved David to number the children of Israel. But if you read exactly the same story in 1 Chronicles 21 in verse 1, it says Satan moved against Israel. Sorry, was incited against Israel and moved David to number the children of Israel. So which one's right? They're both the same story. Which one's right? We can choose which one we choose to believe. For me, I don't believe that it had to be that way for Joseph. I really don't. I think that there were options. There are options around how God could have got him there. Any number of ways God could have got him close to Pharaoh. Rather, I do believe that the enemy was seeking to thwart God's plans, and in that he often enlists the help of people like me and you. Or not, hopefully not me and you, but men and women. And he tries to resist God's plans. But I think the story shows the awesome sovereignty of God, that even when men and women choose to work in rebellion against him, he's able to work out his plans. That's incredible, incredible wisdom, incredible cunning, incredible power that he has to be able to get his will done, even when people around him in their freedom are choosing to rebel against him. It says in Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, "Why do the peoples and the nations plot in vain?" Why do they do that? Why do they set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed one? That's what they do so often. He says, why do they do that? And I love that in verse 4, it says the Lord laughs. The Lord laughs. I love that picture of God sitting on the throne. That love sits on the throne and laughs. Actually, because it's not, I don't think it's a mocking laugh. I don't think it's a derisory laugh. I think it's just a a laughter that comes from a huge self-confidence. Like you laugh when your kids are trying to do something you know they can't do. Which, you know it's naughty, but you know they can't do it, and you just think... As a father, you find yourself laughing at them. And I think that's the kind of laughter that God had. The Lord's not worried at all by the rebellion in that sense. He's confident that love will win. That love will rule. He's confident that he can work out his plans despite the workings of others. I've seen it in my own life. It's incredible. You know, we read scriptures like God loves to give us our heart's desires. And it sounds lovely. It sounds a warm thing. It's a really comforting thing to pray over someone. You know, God loves to give you your heart's desires. And you can just feel the, oh, fantastic. I never dreamt that God could be that good. He wants to give me what I really want. And I told you, I think I mentioned the story on Tuesday night, but I thought I'd just mention it again this morning. When I first became a Christian, I loved listening to Roger Forster, Kristen's father. And he just made the most sense to me of the Bible. Whenever I listened to him, my spirit came alive. And I thought, this man's got something. When I listened to other people, yeah, they were good, but this man had something special. And I remember him praying for us at Spring Harvest once, for the Holy Spirit to come down. And the Holy Spirit came down. And I really felt the Holy Spirit... I got a verse, Ezekiel 3, verse 17. I didn't even know there was an Ezekiel 3, verse 17. I was a new Christian. I never read Ezekiel. I didn't even know if it was a minor or a major prophet. But I found it and looked it up, and it said, Son of man, I've made you a watchman over the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, give them warning from me. And I thought, wow. I really felt God was calling me to church leadership. And I was only a Christian about 8 months. I thought, wow. But, you know, what do you do with that? Do you go and tell your brothers? What do you do when you have something like that? And I don't know what to do with that. So you just leave it. You kind of dwell on it and you take it and you meditate on it. You write it down. And like Jacob did, you store it in your heart. And I used to think at that time, I used to say, oh Lord, I'd just love to be able to follow Roger Forster around for a year just to listen to him preach every week wherever he went. I'd just love to carry his bags and learn from him. And I thought, no, that's just ridiculous. You can never do that. Because Roger Forster is a major, he's probably the theologian of the modern, you know, free evangelical churches. You won't get anywhere near that guy. How are you possibly ever going to spend time with him? That'll never happen. Forget it. So I did. I forgot it. But God is amazing. And he brought, I remember to this day getting a phone call from Kristen Forster. And I thought, oh, this is Roger Forster's son that's speaking to me now. How has that happened? He came to work for me. How did that happen? And in a few short years, I discover that actually I can go and get trained by his dad. I get a personal introduction from his son. How does that happen? That's amazing. Now, you might not think that's very amazing, but for me, okay, yeah, this was my heart's desire. And here is God doing it. I didn't do anything for this. Nothing. And God is doing it and making it happen for me. How amazing is that? How incredible is God? That he cares enough about our dreams and our passions to give us what we really want. That is just awesome. And so I thank God for that phone call. I thank God, as I said on Tuesday, for Christian Judith coming over. I thank God for them. They are amazing people. We've been so blessed by them. And we're going to continue to be blessed by them. They are just remarkable people. So I know that God is able to fulfill dreams. Whether we work with him, whether we work against him, like Joseph and his brothers seem to be trying their best to do, or whether we just ignore it, and like I did, it was a bit apathetic. You know, when I was a teenager, I'll show you how sad this is, I had a little room, box room, and I had, you know, most teenagers paint their walls with all kinds of pictures and posters and all these things. I had a little tiny cutting from a newspaper on my back of my door. It said, apathy rules okay. How sad is that? And I was apathetic. I didn't chase that dream that God had given me, but God made it happen anyway. God is amazing. Now, that's not to say our choices don't affect his plans, because they obviously do. You know, Jeremiah says in chapter 18, verse 7 to 10, I may speak concerning a nation to bring it down, to cause it calamity, but if that nation changes, if it repents, if it turns from what it knows, what it's doing to be wrong, I will change my mind concerning the calamity I was going to bring on it. I will change my mind. He says, likewise, I might speak concerning a nation to bless it, but if that person actually stops doing the right thing, Now I change my mind about the blessing. I love that. That's a relational God. A God. So, and when it's for nations, it's the same for us. God deals with us relationally. Like we do with one another. And we can, the things we do, the choices we make, can either help God's plans happen, or we can hinder them. We can't stop them totally, but we can help or hinder. Amazing. Our choices make a huge difference to the plans of God. I'm convinced of that. You know, Judah sold Joseph into slavery, didn't he? It was his idea to sell his brother into slavery. At the end of the story, Judah offers himself into slavery to rescue Benjamin when Joseph is pretending to be an Egyptian, didn't know them. He offers himself. Just take me. I'll be your slave forever. Take me. Just send Benjamin back. What a turnaround. The choices he made. He grew up. And you know, 1700 or so years later, a descendant of Judah offers himself for the whole world. Would it have been a descendant of Judah who offered himself on the cross? Would it have been a descendant of Judah chosen to be the Messiah? If Judah himself, 1700 years earlier, hadn't made that offer, you know, I don't know. It's a mystery. But I don't think so. I don't think so. And you see how your choices matter through the generations. We see how our choices affect God's plans. And Joseph himself, you know, he stopped boasting. He had not much to boast about in slavery and in prison. He stopped trying to defend himself. He stopped snitching on people, even when they were lying about him. He didn't snitch on them. He didn't snitch on Potiphar's wife. He didn't actually snitch on his brothers to his father. You don't get any of that mentioned. He doesn't seek any kind of real retribution. He plays a trick or two on them, but he doesn't really seek any retribution. He makes good choices. He worked hard wherever he found himself, and God was with him. You know, he worked hard in slavery, he worked hard in prison. And his choices, I think, really paved the way for God to be able to do what God did in his life then. The Lord remained with him, we're told, in prison and in slavery. The favour of God was with him, and God prospered him. And he became a kind of Christ type, didn't he? He became an image of Christ for us. Because Christ sold himself into slavery deliberately. He deliberately went down into Hades, knowing that God would raise him up. Just as he raised Joseph up from that deep, dark place, he raised him up to be second in command. So God will get his will done, despite our plans, despite us working with him or against him. We can slow him up, we can speed him up, but he will always get his plans done. Let me just read some Romans, some verses which we know well, which are very encouraging. I'm just going to sum up now. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then should we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? And it says a little bit later. In all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, this should give us fantastic confidence as we just think about that now. Let those verses really dwell in your heart right now. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. We will overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Nothing will hinder the plans of God for our lives. Yeah, that's what made me weep at the end of the day when I was watching Joseph last week, just the awesome sovereignty of God involved in each one of our lives. And knowing that nothing will hinder that. That he's so wonderful, so wise, so clever, that actually he can outsmart the enemy and bring his plans to fruition. Even when people betray us, even when they lie about us, even when they think that they're going to have their way, he is able to help us overcome. So what does this mean for us then, when things don't turn out the way we expect or hope, the way we expected or hoped? What does it mean? How do we react? Well, I think we've got to behave like Joseph. We've got to behave like Joseph. If we dwell on the fact, actually, we're in slavery or in the pit, it just consumes you. There's no hope there. You just have to do what you can do there. You do what you can do where you find yourself. You do what you can do. You do good to those around you. You just do it. You just do it. And you know that God is with you. You know, we know that God is with us. We know it. So we do good. And what we find is the favour of God is still on us. Still on us, this. The favour of God is still on us. He's still with us. And he raises us up. And dreams are fulfilled. Dreams are fulfilled. And I love it when he drops in those supernatural bits, like the dreams you gave Joseph. Just those little things that make a huge difference, that are turning points in our lives. We can trust God's sovereignty and do good. It's what Jesus chose to do when in Gethsemane, bleeding drops of blood, in anguish about the choice he faced. He chose to trust. Even as he hung on the cross, he chose to trust. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Bless these guys, I don't know what they're doing. I'm going to do good. Wherever I find myself, I'm going to do good. And God lifted him up. Lifted him up. Hallelujah. And I believe, you know, Rob, can you come up and play your guitar, mate, wherever you are? Is he here? Oh, yeah, yeah. I just think there are a couple of things that the Lord wants to do this morning. And I just want us to quietly think and meditate as I just say these things. I think there are some of us that God wants to take back our God-given dreams this morning. We've allowed those dreams to fade. We've allowed them to take a back position in our lives. We've almost forgotten them because actually things haven't worked out the way we hoped or expected when we were given the dream. And I just believe that the Holy Spirit wants to reignite that dream in some hearts this morning. Because it's God-given and God is faithful. And no matter where we find ourselves, he's not only faithful, he's able to fulfill the dreams that he's given us. He's faithful to his promises. If he's promised something, he will deliver it. If he's given you a great desire in your heart for something, he will long to see that fulfilled and he will work with you to overcome until it is fulfilled. That's the promise of God this morning. So just ask yourself, is there a dream that you've let go or laid down that you want to pick up again this morning? I know it's painful to pick up dreams sometimes because you think, well, was it of God in the first place? But if God is speaking to you, you will know. The Holy Spirit will confirm it to you. The second thing that he wants to do this morning is he wants to give people new dreams. I really sense that. There are some that actually don't really know actually yet what the dreams are. And actually God is saying this morning, I want to give you big dreams. Not just aspirations you know you can do in your own strength if you keep your nose clean. but really tremendous life-changing, world-shattering dreams that impact communities, hundreds and thousands. Because what I see when I look around this room is a room full of Josephs. That's what I see. That is what I see. The favour of God on you guys. And I know that Father is able to do amazing things for each and every one of us. And I just know the Spirit is wanting right now to give, to birth new dreams. To birth new dreams. Your life is so valuable. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's looking to show himself strong. Looking to show himself strong in you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So if either one of those two things applies to you now, I'd just like you to stand. If you know there's a dream that you should be picking up, you felt your heart's there this morning, actually, yeah, there is something I need to just pick up and to hold on to, not just to, you know, just want you to stand. Or if there is a, you're saying in a place where you need it, you want a new dream, I'd like you to stand too. We'll pray for one another. Really, when I looked over you before I got to speak this morning, I just really felt the favour of God on you. You need to know that. God loves your dream. God loves your dream. It's from Him. Oh, it's from Him. Keep chasing it. Don't let men persuade you to lay it down. Keep chasing it. He loves your dream. He loves your dream. He's going to make it work for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Yeah, Lord God, I just want to hand over these wonderful folk to you, Lord God, who stood and pray you just bless their hearts. That's again, you would breathe life into their dreams. Old dreams and new. Old dreams and new. Breathe your life into them again this morning. Help them to know, Lord God, your hand on their lives. Help us all to know your hand on our lives. Fulfilling your destiny for us as individuals, as a church, as a nation, knowing that you're going to help us to overcome. Oh, thank you for these overcomers, Lord Jesus. Thank you for these overcomers. Help them, Lord God, to do what they can do in their present circumstances, knowing that your favor is on them, that you are with them, and that you will work to establish their dreams, that you are there encouraging them on, longing to grant them their heart's desires. Oh, Jesus, we hand these dreams over to you again this morning. They're your dreams, Lord God. Fulfill them, we pray, in the name of Jesus. And for new dreams, Father, for those hearts that are looking for new dreams this morning, by your Spirit, we just ask you to drop in sovereignly those desires, those dreams. What you want to do with us? We offer you our lives again. We just say, we know we're just ordinary men and women, Lord, but we know that you use ordinary men and women to change the world. And we just offer you our lives again this morning. We say, we want to help you change the world. We want to work with your Spirit, Lord, to make a difference. So just pray, bless these people. Bless those that are looking for new dreams, Father. You're the dream giver. You're the dream giver. Grant dreams today, we pray. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you. And some of you may need to come and pray with the prayer team at the end just to confirm some of this and to ask them to pray with you, to stand with you. And others, you just keep it in your own heart. That's fine. Just keep it between you and the Lord. That's okay. Bless you. Bless you.
Thank you, Colin. Yeah, guys, we're family. We're God's family, and we just want to stand with one another. So if there's anything we can pray for you guys to stand with you, then please come out. We've got our prayer team who'll be over there. Please come and let us stand with you and see this thing through together. There's tea and coffee through there. Have a good week. Have a blessed week. Next week, we have Jim Paul with us.